Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly one-hour expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times in which we live, because the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Oh, good evening and welcome to the Watchman. And we're continuing with a bit of our study in all of these events that are coming. I did offer the recording of all the messages that I've had here since from the beginning. They actually are 21 that were recorded, but they are supposed to be 23 that have been preached so far. And a few people who are interested got them. Some were interested, but we are not interested enough to get them on my terms. They wanted to get the recordings from me free of charge on their terms. And that just doesn't work for me. If you want them, I will give them to you. I'm not costing it. Actually, somebody had told me earlier that why don't you sell them to support the ministry. The Lord told me to give them out free of charge because He wants everybody to know the times in which we are living. So I said, if you want them in data form, just come with a flash and they will be given, all of them. However, if you want them, or if you prefer them on CD, you pay the cost, purely the cost of doing the CD. Nothing for me. I don't want anything from those recordings. But then, of course, there are some people who want me to courier them to their office because they are so important. They cannot come. If you don't want them that much, it's okay. You don't have to have them. The messages are going to be fine without you having them. I just wanted those who really needed them to get them. And some of them have already gotten them. Some others will get them. I told everybody who sent me a mail how they can get it. And those who are really interested will get it. However, those who aren't or who aren't interested enough, that's okay. If you're too busy, no need to bother your schedule to come and you get the recordings. So now let's move on to another subject today, and I'm just picking up now really from the book of Revelation, picking up a few things that are of interest. Now, chapter 14, I'll be combining chapters a bit because I told you chapter 13 and chapter 17 talks about the false prophet, who I'm going to talk about at some stage in future. Now, chapter 14 talks also with chapter 17, talks a bit about Mystery Babylon that is going to fall, that is, the Bible says is fallen. And so what is Mystery Babylon? This is what we are going to talk about here today. And it really is not a place, because the real Babylonian city was somewhere around Iraq, but it collapsed. But Babylon really was the last empire that ruled the whole world that was known at the time, the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar. After that, there was divisions. It kept on being divided over and over and over again. That was about... that particular Babylon, I think, lasted about 500 and early 530 or 520 BC. That's when it collapsed and it was divided between the Medes and the Persians, as you see from the book of Daniel. And that even as Daniel helped interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar on what was going to happen in the future. Now, after that, there has not been an empire as big as that that ruled the whole world. But there is going to be one that is going to rule the whole world, not the way it was before, completely politically, although there's going to be one political structure. But there is going to be a financial system, a political system, a financial system, and a basically a world system that is going to govern over all the ways of the world. And that is called Babylon. That is Babylon. And the world economic system, and not just economic, religious system, which I told is very much progressed in terms of being formed, a one world religion, one world economic system, and a one world governmental system, which really is going to be called Babylon, along with all its opinions and, you know, ways of thought and so many such other things, which are already being planted. Of course, the seeds have been planted already as it is, and they are still going to be planted until there is one Babylonian system. Now, all the people, it is which will collapse at some stage. Now, the purpose of this is to talk to you about the economic system that is called Babylon. And when the economic system is anything outside of God's system of finance, is the Babylonian economic system. And it's a system that so many believe, even believers, are a part of, because they believe that they are going to become rich with the ways of the world. And which is a bit of a tragedy. That's why so many people talk about prosperity in the church, and they don't quite see it, because the people of the world have their system and they are convinced by it, and they follow it to the letter, and some of them even see some success. But it is never the kind of success that you can see using God's system. But those people are totally convinced about it, and they go for it all the way. Now, we have Christians who have a bit of God's system and a bit of a Babylonian system. So they have one foot one way and the other foot the other way. And they think that they are wise because they basically are not putting their eggs in one basket. But what they actually are is unwise. They are imprudent because they are not going to get the benefit of either one of the systems. Now, the Babylonian system is going to collapse, and the Babylonian system does not produce abundance. It does not. Even the rich people you see have serious, they think in terms of scarcity. They think in terms of lack. They do not think in terms of abundance. The only people whom I've seen who are rich and actually think in terms of abundance and look at how much, I mean, more they have than they actually need, and they are really rich and extremely rich, but and they are not scared by one day being poor, are people who are on the godly system. Because when you get on the godly system, it might be, it might require some things of you, and it might maybe even not be as fast, if you will, as the worldly system. However, it is the only sure way that you can be poor. I mean, you can be poor and become rich and never become poor again, because God does not take anybody backwards. Nothing that God makes goes backwards. When a baby is born, he does not grow small. He grows big. Of course, he's not born when he's, 5 feet tall. He's born a child and grows. There is no plant that grows downwards. They all grow upwards. Everything that God does grows. Now, the only way you can be sure that where you are right now is the worst you will ever be is when you get onto God's system. Because God's system takes people forward. It does not take people backward. Of course, if you follow it to the letter. The trouble is that people do not know the rules of the God system. They gamble here and there. They have heard a few things about how the God system works, and they hope that they know enough, but in most cases, they do not actually know enough. So they supplement what little they know from the God system with the Babylonian system, and they try to basically make the two live coexist. But it doesn't happen, and eventually they lose the benefits of both. Now, the Babylonian system thinks so. Even the richest people, I'm sure I know what I'm talking about. I mean, I was talking this a few days ago when I was having dinner with a friend of mine who works in the bank, and I was telling him, get off the Babylonian system, because it is not you. You think you can get rich there, but you will not. First of all, even those who appear to be rich on the Babylonian system have serious problems. And now, because this gentleman works in the bank, he knows people who outwardly have an appearance of being wealthy, but if you go down to their bank records, they really are doing very badly. And there's not too many people who actually really get rich on the Babylonian system. But if you want to really prosper in the end time, somebody asked me a question: what must I do to be part of the end time prosperity? Now, I told you the end time prosperity is a matter of prophecy. It is a matter of Bible prophecy. It is not some kind of fad, a teaching, a new teaching. I did not say that as a prosperity teacher, a prosperity preacher, even if there is nothing wrong with prosperity preaching. But I say that as a Bible prophecy teacher. It's a matter of prophecy. As I proved to you before, all the prophecies of the Bible come to pass. Every single one of them. There is not one that doesn't come to pass. So there is the church that we are living in right now. There is a wave of prosperity that started around the beginning of this year. And some people have connected with it. Some others are in the process of connecting with it. Others are still going to go and try the Babylonian system, and they will miss out on it. Now, I'm going to tell you what you must do to get onto this system, the God system, the godly system, that guarantees that you'll be a part of the entire prosperity without any fear of loss, where you do not have to fear that something is going to happen and you lose it. As long as God is on the throne, you will have your prosperity. That is the only guarantee. If somebody is going to go and take God off the throne, then will you lose it? But as long as he is on the throne, as he is going to be, then you cannot lose it. That's the advantage of being on the godly prosperity. The Babylonian system, somebody is rich today, he is broke the next day. Somebody appears to be rich today, the next day his empire has collapsed. And those things happen all the time because the Babylonian system is collapsing every once in a while. But God cannot give you an excuse that because the economy is down, I cannot provide for you. It's not possible. God does not depend on any of these things. The whole world and the fullness thereof belong to him. Now, I'm going to tell you what you must do in these end times to get onto the godly system of prosperity. And I'll take this to heart. If you must get a recording of this message or these messages, just get them, because it's very important for you to inculcate all these things that I'm teaching into your lifestyle and make it a part of you and believe in it completely. Do not try to crossbreed it with the Babylonian system. Live with it entirely and see how it will definitely work for you, as definite as the word of God always is, how it will work for you. Of course, some people think they know it all. They've heard everything they have to hear about, you know, moving in the God beams of prosperity. But the truth is, this is a subject that people seem to know, but yet they don't actually know. And it's amazing. Now, I'm going to tell you a few things here, now that I've made the background for this message. And I'll read a few scriptures. But first of all, I'll tell you a few things. When I talk about sowing, okay? When I talk about sowing, it is not the sowing that you have been doing. This is a different kind of sowing. People think they are sowing, yet in actual sense they aren't, okay? Because they are not doing it with the mindset of a sower. Now, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, which everybody knows because it's in all the other gospels. Three gospels out of the four. Jesus talks about the parable of the sower. A man went out to sow seed, okay? And then later on he says, the person who sows the seed is himself. So Jesus is a sower, okay? And he's a farmer, I'll put it that way, because a farmer goes to sow. So he if you want to get into his system of prosperity, you have to have the mindset of a farmer, basically. Because the Babylonian system operates on buying and selling. That is the basis of the Babylonian system. Buy, sell. Even if you work somewhere, even if you are a professional, if you are a doctor and you work for a hospital, you're selling your skill. You're selling your knowledge, your learned knowledge, in exchange for a salary. And then you use that salary to go and buy things that you need. Okay? So whatever it is you do, you're buying and selling. Now, the godly system does not eschew buying and selling. It just goes higher than buying and selling. Now, the godly system, the system of God, does not operate on buying and selling. The system of God operates on sowing and reaping. Now, that is a much higher principle than buying and selling. Even if, as long as you live in this world, you still buy and sell, but you do not have to get your prosperity through that, the worldly system. You can get it through a higher system, and which subdues the lower system when it has to. Now, when people go and say that they are sowing, what they actually are doing, in most cases, is they are, well, letting go of something, but not with the mindset of a sower. A sower has a specific mindset, which you have to adapt in your mind, if you truly are going to get onto the godly system. Now, you don't have to do any of the things I'm telling you, because some people immediately switch off their minds when you start talking anything. They want the benefit, but they don't want... It's like saying, I want to be a doctor, but I don't want to go to medical school. I'll tell you one thing. If you want such person, go and hang, because it's not going to happen. You cannot be a doctor without going to medical school. Now, when it comes to getting money, getting prosperous in the kingdom of God, people think like that. I want to be a doctor, but I don't want to go to medical school. Thank you very much. It's not going to work for you one way or the other. So it's as simple as this. You either follow God's way, and it definitely works, and it works for good. It does not go backwards. It goes forward. Or you follow the Babylonian system. What you shouldn't do is you should not try to crossbreed them. Then that is a guaranteed way of getting benefit from neither one of them. Now, when people sow, or when people give, let's say, they give with three mindsets, okay? Two of which are very wrong and are not going to get you anywhere. Only one is the right mindset, which is going to get you the benefit that we are talking about here. Now, the mindsets that people mostly give with is the mindset of a gambler, okay? If you see these gambling houses in town, the sports betting and so on, there are people who go there and give money, but because they are gambling, they're expecting something back. Now, a gambler, this is how a gambler thinks. A gambler gives what he can afford to lose. Okay? If you have 100,000 shillings and you go and gamble 100,000 shillings, you're a fool. Okay? Because a typical gambler gives what he can afford to lose. So, if somebody has 100,000 shillings and he's a gambler, and of course, I am not a gambler and I totally despise the whole thing, but if somebody has 100,000 shillings and he's a good gambler, he will only, let's say, gamble 10,000 shillings. Why? Because it's an amount that he can afford to lose. Now, why does he give what he can afford to lose? Because he knows he may gain, he may lose. There is a probability. He's operating on the principle of probability. But he knows that if he gains, then he's going to get supernormal profits. So that's why he gambles in the first place. Somebody who gambles 10,000 does not expect to get 11,000. He expects to get, let's say, 100,000. Because gambling works on the probability principle. And then people who get expect either he loses or he gets much more. Okay, not just a little more, much more. That's the gambling mindset. But then they always expect loss. Loss is part of the whole gambling thing. So when you give 10,000 and the match doesn't work out the way you thought it would, well, you accept loss because, I mean, that's how gamblers think. And then they also expect supernormal profits. But now, so many people come to give to God with the mindset of a gambler, and they don't get anything because they have the wrong mindset. You cannot give God with the mindset of a gambler. So they come and they give what they can afford to lose. Those are people who basically cannot stretch themselves even. They give what they can afford to lose. Why? Because they are thinking like a gambler. I can't give any more than I can afford to lose. Because they don't really believe God that they are going to get back what they are giving. But first of all, before you think anything about what I'm saying, listen to the whole message. Because this message is holistic and it's going to teach you something that you did not know and that is going to revolutionize your financial ways. Okay, and I promise you that it's going to revolutionize your financial ways. Now, so don't give with the mindset of a gambler of I'm giving just a little because, man, you okay, maybe I will reap, maybe I will not reap. But then somebody, and these are the sort of people who come, I mean, but and they saw, let's say, a small amount of money, but they expect big returns. And Jesus gave parameters of returns. So somebody comes and gives 10,000 shillings, and it's not like all he has. He has more than that. But he gives 10,000, then he attaches, you know, prayer requests of, I want a house, I want, you know, two cars, I want a big house with two garages and a runway. And, I mean, you're fooling yourself, and you know it. Because this is not a gambling house where you can use 10,000 and get all that. The parameters that Jesus set are there. But, unlike gambling, this is sure. Okay, now, the second mindset with which people give is the business mindset. Now, this is the most predominant mindset among people who go and claim that they've sowed. But they haven't sowed. They have invested. God has never told anybody to invest in his kingdom. Okay, God can manage his own finances. He does not need your help. He says that silver and gold belong to him, the cattle on a thousand hills belong to him, everything that is on this world belongs to him. Okay, so he does not need your help. This is just a principle for you. So do not invest, okay, in God. And of course, some people use this language and they say, you know, come and invest. You do not invest in the kingdom of God. It's not a business. This is, when a farmer puts maize in the ground, he's not investing in the ground. The ground is going to be there whether he puts the seed there or not. The ground is just a medium by which he increases what he already has. Okay? Now, people think with the mindset of a... how do people with the mindset of a businessman think? They want maximum benefit from minimum input. Of course, if you invest 100,000 and you get 2 million, you're a good businessman. Okay? And so that is good business. If somebody told you there is a business like that, put 100,000, get 2 million, you would say, well, that's good business, worth investing in. Businesses also can suffer loss, and they have a control over the time, over the turnover, number one, and over the time that they get to sell their stock. For instance, if I buy something which is moving fast, I know that I'm going to buy this, and within 3 months, I will have sold out. Now, the other mindset, which is the proper mindset, is the mindset of a sower. Or of a farmer. Think like a farmer. A farmer, when he puts seed in the ground, he knows that he's going to reap. He knows that he's going to reap. He knows that there's a system that is above him that causes that grain that he puts in the ground to multiply. He has no control over that system. The system is just there. It was put there by God. He throws the seed in the ground. The seed comes out multiplied. He has no control over it. He has no control over the time frame. Even if you are broke, I mean, even if you are as hungry as how, you cannot put a maize seed in the ground and say that you're going to pray and fast that it comes out in 1 week. It will not, because there is a system that governs it. Maize takes a certain amount of time to sprout. You have to wait that time to get back what you planted in the ground. That's how a farmer thinks. That's how a sower thinks. That's the proper mindset of a sower into the kingdom of God. Think like a farmer. Don't think like a businessman. Don't think like a gambler. This sowing is a higher principle. So a sower knows that he will definitely reap. He sows with the measure of harvest in mind. Now, this is very important. If I told you that I'm getting a contract to supply 100 tons of maize to World Food Program, you are not going to go and plant one tin of maize, because you know that's not how it works. If you want 100,000 tons, there is an amount you are going to plant in order to get 100,000. It's much less than 100,000, but then again, it's much more than one tin. Now, that is those people who give 10,000 shillings and they want a car with, a Range Rover Sport. Then they want, and they're fooling themselves. Think like a sower. A farmer, if he knows he has to produce 100 bags of maize, he knows what he will plant in order to get 100 bags of maize. Now, that's the mindset with which you have to think. Now, the mindset is so important because it makes a difference between people who are going to reap and people who are not going to reap. If you reap with the wrong mindset, and if you sow with the wrong mindset, you will not reap. A farmer knows that there is a specific time period between seed and harvest. Like I told you, if you plant a bean, it is going to take its time. You're not going to force it to come out in 1 week because you don't have source. It will take its time, but it will definitely come out. Okay? There is no quick return here, but there is definite return. Now, those who want quick return, go to the Babylonian system. Thank you very much. Those who know that every seed has a given time after which it sprouts. If you plant pineapples, they are not going to come out after 1 month. You have to take your time, but they will come out. And when they come out, you'll have a bountiful harvest. But some people are too impatient for the kingdom of God. A farmer trusts in a force other than himself, a principle which was set outside of God. And then a farmer also knows the importance of the ground where he is sowing. Now, this is extremely important. Extremely important. Now, I'm going to read for you a parable, that parable of the sower, and explain it to you in a way that you've never known it before. And then I will tell you why so many people sow and do not reap. Why the people have had this message that they are so tired of it. It has not worked for them. Some people have tried and it has not worked for them. But does that make God a liar? No, it does not. Because other people have done it and it has definitely worked for them. Now, what is the difference between those who make it work for them and those who do not see any dividends from sowing? I'm going to tell you what one of the main differences is. Now, for Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. And he taught them many things by principles and said unto them in his doctrine. I'm reading from verse 2. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Okay? Now, there went out a sower to sow. So, let's say you're one of the sowers. Now, let's look at what this sower did for us to understand how you must sow to definitely be a part of God's end time prosperity. It is going to happen as a matter of course. Every Bible prophecy comes to pass. I read to you that prophecy, like all the others that I've read to you. I read that one to you too. So it is going to come to pass like all the rest. So it's a question of whether you're going to be part of it or not. Now I'm telling you how you're going to be part of it. Okay? I didn't want to teach this message today, but the Lord somehow, more or less, arm-twisted me, so to speak, really, into coming and teaching you about this. And it came to pass, as he sowed, now verse 4, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and ate it, and devoured it up. The birds of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Okay? But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. It's a parable that you're familiar with, but I just wanted to look at it from my way today. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth 30, some 60, and some 100. And then he said to them, he that has an ear, let him hear. Now listen to this, my brother. There are six outcomes from the same scenario. Six outcomes. Think about that. A farmer went out to sow. Now, I just want you to understand this. It is the same sower who is sowing. It is the same day he is sowing. It is the same seed he is sowing. The only thing that determines whether he gets a harvest or not is the ground where he sowed it. Okay? Some seed fell on the pathway and it was taken by birds. The other one fell on shallow ground and it was scorched by the sun. The other fell on thorny ground and it was choked by thorns. Then other fell on good ground, but even of the good ground there are three different yields. Some yielded 30-fold, some yielded 60-fold, some yielded 100-fold. Now, the most important thing in all of this is the ground. People have sowed and they have not reaped because they have sowed in bad ground. If you continually sow into the ministry of somebody and you do not see an increase, don't continue religiously. There is no farmer who is stupid to sow his maize in a ground, he yields nothing, then he does it again, then he does it again, and then he does it forever. What kind of stupidity would that be? So if you sow into somebody's ministry or in somebody's life or ministry and it does not yield fruit, stop. You sow, God does not want from you. He wants for you. He does not want to take anything from you. He tells you this principle so that because he uses it to multiply you. Just like the farmer uses the principle of the ground to multiply his seed. If a farmer sows one debe of maize and gets half a debe, he's not going to sow in that ground again. I mean, it's just that simple. It's simple logic. Now, transfer this to the kingdom of God. I want you to understand that God does not operate on business. God does not operate on gambling. God operates on sowing and reaping. And now I'm trying to make you think like a farmer, because this is what is going to make you a part of God's end time prosperity. So the only difference here is the ground. And all these things that Jesus mentioned are symbols of a certain kind of ground. Okay? Symbols of a certain kind of ground. Now I'm going to tell you which is the good ground, which is the bad ground, and which is the best ground eventually. Okay? Time permitting. Now let's go back to the parable. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and divided it up. Now the birds, okay? The birds came and divided it up. It fell on the path side, and birds came and ate it. Just think about that. So the person sows the seed and birds eat it up. So of course it can't sprout. Now what do birds represent? First of all, I want you to understand one thing. When you sow, the principle is that you reap always good or bad. Now that's the thing with sowing. If you sow, you reap one thing or the other. You either reap good or bad, but somehow you reap. Now, in the case of a farmer, if the worst thing that can happen to him is he loses his seed. But here in the kingdom of God, when you sow your money, the worst thing that can happen to you is not losing your seed. You can lose your seed and lose even what you already had before. Now, I'll tell you this. This is what the birds mean. Now, birds in the Bible are symbols of death. Okay? They are symbols of death. You know, come, God calls the fowls, come and I feed you on the meat of kings and feed you. Read that in the book of Revelation. It's actually in chapter 14, which we were supposed to do today. And why? Because birds are basically like, you know, scavenging birds, representative of death. But if you also go back to Genesis, you remember when Joseph was in prison, a story that so many of you know, Joseph was in prison, and Pharaoh's baker and his butler were there with him in prison. Then the baker dreamt that he was carrying a basket of bread for the king, and birds came and ate the bread off his head, off the basket that was on his head. And how did Joseph interpret that? That Pharaoh is going to cut off your head. In other words, he's going to kill you. Because birds are representative of death in the Bible. And that's precisely what happened. After 3 days, Pharaoh released him from prison and killed him. So now, when somebody sows into this kind of ground, which is fouled by the wayside, it causes death. And I don't mean physical death, I mean financial death. It causes death financially. Okay? Now, you can sow someplace, and even what little you already had, you lose it. And I'm sure so many of you are like that. There's a friend of mine who met somebody who was, you know, apparently a man of God and everything, and seemed to be praying with her over, you know, this and that. Then one day she went and sowed into his ministry. She gave him a big seed, and that very night, thieves climbed over the wall of her house and vandalized her car and it had never happened before. So she told me, I told her that it's clearly bad ground. When you sow someplace and you lose what even you already had, there are some places you will sow and you'll even lose your job. You're sowing because you want a better job, but even you lose the little one that you have. And I know so many people like that. There's a friend of mine whom I actually know very personally, okay, and I've interacted with him very frequently. I know him because, he's a preacher. And now here is a man who is a man of God. I remember him because, when I met him, he told me his story. He was very poor. I mean, extremely poor. He's perfectly illiterate. He was very poor. He was pushing a wheelbarrow in Masaka, and basically extremely poor. But somebody taught him about the laws of sowing and reaping. And he listened to God on where to sow and what to sow. It's so important to use discernment. He listened to God. So God demanded very strong things from him. When he had absolutely nothing, God would get even the little he had and told him to give it away. And he did it. Now, when I met him, he had two Prados. He had two houses in Kampala. Because God does not want anything from you. He wants to give you, even when he seems to be telling you to do something, which is, and you're like, oh, please, this is all I have. And he says, you give it. He's God. He loves you. He wants for you. You understand? It's always for your benefit. It is never for his or for even the other person whom you're giving. So, you know, this man, I found him when he was really prosperous. And I'm talking about somebody who said he never thought he would ever eat meat and get satisfied in his life. That's how poor he was. He said he never thought he would ever put on a suit in his life. He never thought he would ever drink enough soda in his life. But now he's really prosperous through giving. He's illiterate. He has not stepped in class. He cannot speak a word of, you understand. But anyway, he came to town and connected himself with some pastor who talks a lot about giving, but himself does not give at all. And he's a very stingy person. So this man connected with him, and one day even went and he wondered, why is this man of God driving a very old car? So he started a move to buy for the man of God a car. Let's buy for a man of God a car. Then he made a personal contribution, that friend of mine, of 5 million towards buying the man of God a car. When he made the contribution, he lost his two Prados almost immediately. As soon as he gave to this man, almost immediately he lost his two Prados. Now, this is a spiritual principle. These are the birds. They cause death. Okay? Now, he did not learn. He still went on to sow, and he started losing everything. It got to a point where even his plantations, back home, things would happen. He had farms of animals, and animals started dying and stuff. And the man, basically, the last time I saw him, had been reduced to penury from prosperous. He had been reduced to poverty. He was, the last time I saw him, I think he didn't even have a car. And here is somebody who was actually prosperous. Now, that's how important the ground is. He was doing the right thing, but in the wrong ground. And in this principle, even the little that you have, you can lose it. Okay? if you sow in the wrong ground, because you reap death. Now, Jesus explained later in that parable that the ground is actually the heart of somebody. The heart. Okay? The ground is the heart. Now, if somebody has a very stingy heart, okay, and cannot give, okay, and thinks that the message of giving was meant purely for their benefit, don't give to such a person, because you are going to lose even the little you have, because he has a hard heart. His heart brings him under some kind of judgment financially, and you go and connect with his judgment through your seed, and judgment which is not meant for you comes to you. That's how this gentleman lost everything that he had worked for, okay, and that was a blessing. And the man was a blessing. You see, people don't believe in blessing. But you know, God does not deal in money. God deals in blessing. And a blessing produces money. And the good thing with a blessing is that the blessing continues producing. Even if something happened, if you're blessed, if you fell out with the government and you ran out of Uganda, with your blessing, you would go to Kenya and get rich. Even if you left everything here. Because the blessing moves with you. And God deals with the blessing. And the Bible says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow unto it. So, this gentleman came with his blessing, but he lost it. How? Sowing into death. Okay? I told you birds signify death. Now, let's go to the second one. The second seed fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up quickly, because it had no depth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Now, listen. Now, here the seed, this is not death, but it is still bad ground. This seed comes, falls on the ground, and appears to be sprouting. But because there is no ground, okay, because it has no depth, it cannot get water from underneath. When the sun comes, the sun scorches it, and it dies. What does this represent? This represents people who are of a lesser, you know, not as bad as the first group. But these ones, when you sow there, they do not, you do not see an increase. You see a decrease, but which is gradual. Because when something is scorched, it does not wither overnight. Okay? If you are drying something out there, let's say if you get leaves and you want it to dry them, It does not happen overnight. Unlike the death happens almost instantly. This man lost his cars almost in the space of a week. Immediately after he sold into, tried to buy a better car for this man, he lost the cars that he already had almost in the space of a week, both of them. That's how death operates. Now, this one is a bit slower. You know, when something is being scorched and burnt, it shrinks slowly, 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 and eventually it shrinks out completely, but it takes a while. Now, these are places where you sow, and you never seem to have enough money. You always seem to be, you know, there has to be an abundance. God is a God of abundance. Okay, it might not happen immediately, but ultimately, there has got to be an abundance. Now, this kind of ground causes you to wither. Your financial means continue growing smaller, smaller, smaller over a period of time. If you're in business, if your capital was, let's say, 100 million, it's after some time, let's say it might even take a year, it's now 80 million, then the next year it's now 50 million, then you know you're shrinking. You might even appear to be going good, but you're shrinking, but slowly. It's not immediate like the first one. Now let's go to the third one. The third seed fell on ground which was thorny, okay, among thorns, and it grew. Remember that it grew, and it choked, and it yielded no fruit. Now, this one is not as bad, but it still yields no fruit. What does this represent? I'm sure you've seen people who start out badly. They sow, they seem to grow. I mean, they reach somewhere through their sowing. Sometimes they even have enough to go by on. But then they reach a stage where they've hit a plateau, where it's like they've hit a ceiling, they can't go any further up. And they might even have an appearance to outward people as being okay. Maybe you have a house and what, and you know, maybe even the people whom you associate with think you're doing fine. But deep inside, you know that you are not going at the speed you are supposed to go at. You are not improving. There is nothing improving. Now, that means that because thorns cannot choke a seed unless it has grown. to a certain stage. Now, but then when it grows to a certain stage, it cannot grow any further because the thorns are across it and it cannot grow. Now, that is a stage where you feel you're not growing. You might even be fairly okay and maybe have enough to go by, but you're not moving forward. Everything that God does, that he has his hands in, has got to grow as a matter of course. So if then, you know, so I know people are like that. I know a friend of mine who is like that, a sower and tithes to, you know, a man of God whom he knew from the 1980s was a man of God. But that man of God has since stagnated. Okay? He was once a powerful man of God, but at some stage he stagnated. Now he has hit a plateau. He went into so many other things and his ministry is not growing. But because this friend of mine knows him from way back, okay? He even protects him, says, I've known him for long, which is okay. But he has hit a plateau. That the other man of God stagnated. And because this guy is continuing to sow into his ministry is also stagnated. So he has an appearance of being okay. And he's a very good preacher of the word. He's very knowledgeable. Probably one of the best people I know in terms of Bible wisdom. But he's not going any further because of where he is connecting. Now, just because somebody was a man of God in 1990 does not mean he's still a man of God now. You know, that's where you need discernment. That's why you even have to ask God where to sow your seed. Don't just sow it because somebody has a big name. You know, he was big and so on. There are people who are powerful and then they reached a stage and they got off track. If you continue connecting with him, you lose and you start stagnating, you start going backwards, depending on how badly that guy has fallen. If he has just stagnated, then it's the thorns thing. Okay? So one day I was trying to advise him, and it's not so easy to get through to him anyway, because he's somebody who knows a lot, and sometimes people who know a lot are never willing to listen to the little they don't know. You understand? So, and I was trying to pass a message on to him that this is what is left, because I know I've heard him preach, I have whatever, and I know his word belongs to the nations, not just one place or two places. I know he's supposed to be somewhere far. I know it for a fact, but he's not going there, yet he feels he's supposed to go there, and he is supposed to go there. He's not going there because of where he's connected. Now, these are very important things, so that's how important the ground is. So, then, some yielded 30-fold, some yielded 60-fold, some yielded 100-fold. Now, let me tell you in summary what I have to say. Number one is make sure you're sowing with the mindset of a sower, not with the mindset of a gambler or a mindset of a businessman. Sower. A sower knows he's dealing with a sure principle. He knows that it takes time, specific time, depending on the seed that you sowed, it takes specific time. The seeds that take a long time never stop producing. God revealed that to me. He told me that some seeds take long to produce, but when they start producing, they never stop. He gave me an example of a mango tree. He says, if you plant a mango tree, you have a long time to wait before you eat the first mango. But once you eat the first mango, you are going to eat mangoes all your life and even the generations after you. You understand what I'm saying? Now, some seeds, of course, come out quicker. Some take a bit longer, and some take the longest. You understand? Because this is real sowing, like the way the farmer does. So now that we've listened to that principle of the ground, okay, it's important for me to tell you what is good ground and what is bad ground. I'll just read one scripture for you here, and it's not something we are going to complete here today, but at least we are getting a gist of it, and I'm sure some of you are already learning something. Now read 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. Paul says, for we are not like so many, like hucksters. Hucksters are like tricksters, making a trade of peddling the word of God, shortchanging and adulterating the divine message for gain, making a trade of the word of God for gain. But like men of sincerity and of the purest motive, as commissioned and sent by God, we speak his message in Christ in the very sight and the presence of God. Now, Paul is saying at the time that he and Timothy, with whom he wrote this book, are not like so many other men of God. Not me saying, that is Paul saying. In the New King James, which I read often, it says we are not like many others peddling the word of God for dishonest gain. Okay? But I brought it, read it here from the Amplified, because there's something I want to bring out, which is whatever, which is well stated here. Now, if Paul says that people who were making a trade of the word of God were many in his days, imagine how many more they are today. Now, Paul is the one who is saying there are many. That's not me. Now, but he says, for him, now here he distinguishes between bad ground and good ground. Those who are peddling the word of God for dishonest gain, okay, are bad ground to sow in. Then he says, but we, like men of sincerity and of the purest motive, are commissioned and sent by God. We speak his message in Christ in the very sight and presence of God. Now, I'll tell you this story, which I read in a magazine which a friend of mine gave me. It's a magazine produced by Believer's Voice of Victory, Kenneth Copeland. And now Copeland says, 47 years ago when he was a student at Oral Roberts University, he had a meeting with T.L. Osborne, who was already at the time a renowned evangelist. And Copeland was just a student starting out in ministry. So he was excited, you know, very excited to meet this great man of God, and they were going to have lunch. So he was even, you know, nervous, meeting a great man of God and everything. Now he says, before they even ordered for something to eat, Osborne asked him a question. He told him that, do you want to know how to be rich? Copeland says he was very broke at the time, extremely broke. And he basically answered very quickly, yes, I want to know. So T.L. Osborne told him, this is a simple principle, but it works all of the time. T.L. Osborne told him, here is what you do. Get a man of God whom God has given a dream that is beyond his financial means, and then get inside there and support him. That's it. Right now, as we speak, of course, if you know anything about Kenneth Copeland, he is extremely rich. Very rich. And that is now the wealth that is not going anywhere. He's not scared of anything. There is nothing that is shaking him, because his wealth was built by connecting with what God is doing. Now, that is the principle of being a part of the end time financial revolution. Connect with something which God is doing. But make sure it is God doing it. Because the people who talk the most about bring money, are the people who are the least doing the work. I'll give you a simple principle. If you see people who solicit for money over and over and over again, beware. Because have you ever seen the ground asking for a seed? Do you imagine the best ground in the world? Have you ever seen it pleading with a farmer that, please plant it in me? Grounds don't talk. Okay, I can tell you what the Lord is telling me here, and what, and say if you want to. But if it becomes the principal thing, bring money. People who solicit for money are hardly ever good ground. Hardly ever. That's a simple principle. Even if you don't go into the depth of it, because it shows that they do not understand where their source is. By contrast, people who know that their source is God don't have to keep on soliciting for money, because the money comes somehow. Okay, here I'll just run us through this before the end of this program, which is, but like men of sincerity and purest motive, as commissioned and sent by God, we speak his message in Christ in the very sight and presence of God. That is 2 Corinthians 2:17 from the Amplified Bible. What do we get from there? Number one, signs of good ground. Number one, commission. Good ground. Look for a clear commission from God. Clear commission from God. People are commissioned to do something by God. Some people commission themselves. Now, if you connect with them, there's no guarantee for nothing. Okay? If you connect with somebody. Now, what did Kenneth Copeland do when he had that message from T.L. Osborne? He immediately went to Oral Roberts and Oral Roberts was looking for partners, and the gentleman says he was very broke. Oral Roberts says he wants partners who are going to give him $10 every month to preach the gospel. Kenneth Copeland says he spoke to God and said, I don't have $10, but I really want to be a partner. So when the envelopes came, he picked up an envelope, but he didn't have the $10. So he got a pen, which is all he had, from that very story, in that very magazine. He picked up a pencil and threw it in the envelope and says, God, let this be my first $10 because I don't have them. Now, as he was letting the envelope go, he had a lady from behind him calling him and saying, hey, sir, you ahead. I believe you need $10. So she gave him the money. And of course, it was God working a miracle. The Bible says he provides seed for the sower. If you want to sow, if you really genuinely want to sow and you genuinely don't have the money, God has promised he will give seed to the sower. It is him who said it, and he cannot lie. So anyway, he got the $10 which the woman gave him and put it inside there. And that's how he started. Every month, he would work so hard to put the $10 through a struggle. This is not something that happens overnight. Through a struggle, but eventually, of course, his financial situation started changing. Then he started affording $50, then $100, and so on and so forth. And eventually, that's how he ends up with oil wells and what and all these things of property. And that's basically how God works. Don't try to make him work in the way that you think he should work. Either you join up with him, or you do it your way. But I'm promising you, it's always better to do it his way. So number one, you look for a clear commission. Okay? Somebody who is commissioned. Copeland looked for or Roberts and said, this man is preaching the gospel. He's a man of God. This is a clear commission. And I'm going to put my seed there. And it worked for him. Somebody who is sent specifically to do something specific, not just to, you know. Then number two, sincerity. If somebody does not practice what they preach, don't sow in their ministry. That is death. If somebody tells you to tithe, and he doesn't tithe, he tells you to give, and he doesn't give, don't give to that person. Because you're putting into ground that is going to bring you problems. Peter and Paul, so rather Peter and John, are going into the temple. And they meet a lame man. And this lame man tells them that, puts his hand out expecting something. What does Peter tell him? Peter says, silver and gold I have not, but such as I have, I give you. Now that is a principle. When you sow into somebody, you're getting what they have. Okay? If you don't like what they have, if somebody is stingy, don't put, because you're going to get that stinginess and the judgment that comes along with it. So if somebody does not tithe, if your church does not tithe, don't tithe there. Now listen to this. If you go to a church where the church does not tithe, or even the pastor himself does not tithe, don't put your tithe there. Because it is not going to work for you. Because he cannot give what he doesn't have. Because if you give there, you are getting what the person has. If you give to a pastor, you're getting what he has. If he does not tithe, it is not going to benefit you. If he tithes, he has a grace in his life for increase. Now, when you tithe into his ministry, that grace comes on you and you increase. I hope you understand. These are spiritual principles. And now I've run out of time. I have to stop. I'll tell you the rest of the things that you have to consider before deciding that somebody is good ground to sow your seed there. If you do those things, as I'm telling them to you here, you will definitely be a part of God's end time prosperity plan. Remember, it has to come to pass because it's Bible prophecy. The question is, will you be a part of it or not?
That was The Watchman with fascinating insight into the end times. Join us again next week for another update on Bible prophecy.